Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
How are you?
I'm so good. I'm so excited about this, Todd. I can't believe we get to go out. Just the two of us, this is so exciting. I feel like we have not been on a date in forever. I don't mean to say it's been forever, but it's kind of been forever. Has been forever, it's been forever. It feels like forever. Anyway, I'm so excited that we get to come out tonight because I wonder where our waiter is. Do you think you could ask him maybe when he comes back to get some more? I need a little bit more ice and maybe a lemon because I really like lemon in my water. Anyway, I was just thinking about this week. We have a crazy busy week. Brett's got rehearsals on Tuesdays and Thursdays, and we have to take Austin to his visits, and then we've got a bunch of things to do with the kids on, we have a worship team on Thursday night, and then we have youth on Wednesday night, and then I think you're going to be starting that other thing on Tuesday, so we got to make sure that we get the kids there, and then you have to come home, and I'll try to get dinner on the table. I don't even know if that's going to happen, but anyway, it's going to be great. And then I have a hair appointment on Friday, so you're going to definitely have to take Brett. I think definitely you're going to have to take Brett on there. And then I was going to tell you that I think we're going to have guests over on Friday night for dinner. I'm not really sure exactly what I'm going to cook, but I'll decide that later. Anyway, I was thinking the garage needs to be cleaned out before our guests come over, because then our car is not going to be in the garage, so we've got to make sure we clean that out. So I don't know how that's going to happen, but we've got to get it done this week, because they're going to come on Friday. Plus, I was also thinking about the vacuum last time we did vacuuming. It was broken, and so it was like blowing out all kinds of junk everywhere, so I think you got to get that fixed before the guests come over, and then I can clean the house, and it'll be great. Speaking of cleaning the house, the bathtub, I don't know if you've seen it lately, but it's got that stuff around it again. That's totally your job, because you're supposed to be the one that does that, so I need you to get that done before the guests come. Probably do that after vacuum cleaners, because then I can be vacuuming while you're doing that, and then I need you to look at the tub again, too, because it's dripping again. I don't know what's going on with that, but we need to get that fixed, because I can't even get the kids a bath if the bathtub is dripping. Anyway, that's got to get done all before that. Plus, the door downstairs still needs to be hung. I don't know what's going on with that, but that's got to be done before the kids come over on Friday. Can't have an open door. That would be terrible. You know what? I am just so excited that we got to come out to eat tonight. I don't know. I feel like this was a great date.
Well, it wasn't what I had planned. Would say that was a great date. Thumbs up or thumbs down? Thumbs down. If your thumbs down wins on that one. You know, when you go on a date with your spouse or your boyfriend or girlfriend, it's a time when the two of you connect. A time when both of you get to talk. A time when both of you get to share. A time when you're exchanging mutual thoughts, mutual feelings, mutual concerns, mutual desires, mutual dreams. That's what a good date consists of. That's what a good relationship consists of. For one partner to do all of the talking and to only present their concerns, their agendas, their desires, really, it's selfish. And it's easy for us to recognize that that is not right, that that's improper, but sometimes we don't realize that we maybe do that in our very own prayer life. You see, prayer is about us getting closer to God, and it's not when we just come to God and say, God, I need to hang the door, I need to do this, I need to take care of the tub, I need to take care of the kids, I need to take care of that computer. You know, we say, God, take care of my finances, take care of my healing, take care of this problem my kids are having with school, take care of this, and we can sound just like that. God has designed prayer for us to get close together. And these past several weeks, as we have been talking about tabernacle prayer, we are learning how to get closer. What are the elements, what are the components that we need to include in our prayer life so that we can come closer to God. Now, I want you to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 30 this morning. We're going to look at the altar of incense. We are on the home stretch. Next week, we're wrapping up our series. Now, if you are a first-time guest, or maybe you haven't been to church in a really, really long time, We want you to know that we're glad you're here. And you might be thinking to yourself, how do I get close to God in prayer? We've been talking about furniture, okay? The furniture in the tabernacle. How does furniture help you get closer to God in prayer? How many of you ever read the Old Testament furniture and you just kind of skip that part when you get to it? Yeah, I've done that before. We think, boring, but really it's very practical. And if you're a first-time guest and you say, I don't know how this applies to my life, and maybe some of you others have been struggling, how do I apply this? Come next Sunday night, 5 p.m. on October 5th, and we're going to have a time where we're going to show you how to pray through the tabernacle, how to take these different pieces of furniture and what they symbolize and apply them to our prayer life to make it richer and more meaningful. I know for me, as I have been applying these pieces of furniture to my prayer life, and I'm thinking about it and what it means, it's helped me. We're going to have a prayer guide for you next Sunday that kind of incorporates all the elements, and it will help you to pray through the tabernacle and get close to God. So let's take a look this morning at the screen. Direct your attention to the screens. The altar of incense, you can see, is number 5 up there. It's in the place called the Holy Place. And the entrance to the Holy Place was on the right. And as you walked into the Holy Place, on your left, you would have the lampstand that we talked about last week. And it is shining the lamps. They weren't candles, but they were oil-burning lamps. But it looks like candlelight. And the candlelight is shining. And in the room, you may remember a few weeks ago, is cedar overlaid in gold. I want you to imagine a room, this room being in gold, and it's lit by brilliant candlelight. What would that look like? Beautiful. It would be beautiful. And then on the right, you have the table of showbread. There's fresh baked bread. How many of you like fresh baked bread? Yeah, I love fresh baked bread. And then at the very center, facing right in front of you, was the altar of incense with the sweet, fragrant smell of incense. And so this room, when you think about it, it almost looks like a beautiful place to go for dinner. It's a beautiful place. That table of showbread has the smell of bread. You've got the sweet smell of incense. You've got the candlelight. You've got the gold. It is a beautiful setting. God created the holy place to be a place of intimacy. In your notes this morning, it says, the altar of incense represents communion with God. If you're taking notes this morning, the altar of incense represents communion with God. Now, let's look at our text, Exodus chapter 30 today, and we're going to see a picture of this altar of incense, because the altar is going to teach us how to have communion with God. And starting in verse 1, it says, you shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. There's that same wood again that we've been hearing for the past several weeks. This wood that was resistant to rotting and corruption. And it symbolized the sinless humanity of Jesus. Jesus became man and he lived a pure, sinless life. He experienced everything you and I go through so he can identify with us. That's what that represents. It goes on, it says, a cubit shall be its length, a cubit its width, it shall be square, and 2 cubits its height. A cubit was about 18 inches. So you've got it's 18 inches square and then about 3 feet tall. It goes on to say in verse 3, you shall overlay its top, its sides all around, and its horns with pure gold. The gold symbolizes the deity of Jesus, that Jesus was not only man, but Jesus was God. When you're praying to Jesus, you're praying to someone who walked this earth who understands you, so you don't have to feel that he can't relate to you, but you're also praying to God. You're praying to the omnipotent, all-powerful God of the universe. Isn't that a great thought when you're praying to Christ? That's what the tabernacle reminds us of. It goes on to say, you shall make for it a molding of gold all around. So at the top of the at this altar of incense, there's this gold molding that surrounds it. And that symbolized a crown. We talked about that a few weeks ago with the table of showbread. It had the same thing. And just, if you think about it, a king, he rules. He's in charge. He's sovereign. And so here's the thing. God is in complete control of everything going on in your life. I know there have been times in my life when I have prayed, but I really don't feel God's in control. How many of you ever felt like that before? And we maybe pray with doubting, or we pray with anxiety, we pray with fear. As we read about this, we see that there's this crown molding. It symbolizes God is in control. No matter what happens to you, you can trust Him. You can depend upon the Lord. No need to worry. Verse 4, two gold rings you shall make for it, under the molding, under this crown molding on both its sides. You shall place them on its two sides. They will be holders for the pole with which you will carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put it before the veil, that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that is over the testimony. If you look at the screens now, you can see number 5, that's where the altar of incense is. The line that divides the holy place from the Holy of Holies was a veil that hung down. The Holy of Holies contained the Ark of the Covenant. That's number 6 on the diagram there. The high priest would go into the Holy of Holies only once a year. We're going to talk more about that next week. But in the Holy of Holies is the Ark. And the lid of the Ark, there are two angels called cherubim, and their wings were spread out. One faced this, they were facing each other. One would face like east, one would face west, and their wings would touch. And it was believed that the presence of God would appear underneath those wings between the ark and the wings of the angels. And so that was the presence of God. And God would be in the Holy of Holies, and He would speak to Moses through the veil, who's standing in front of the altar of incense. So Moses is standing here at the altar, and he's looking at this veil. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil was ripped in half and torn. And God was symbolizing, you know what? There's no veil anymore between us. You can see me face to face. And we're going to talk about the ark and all what that means for us next week as we pray. But this is the thing that I want us to realize as we look at this altar of incense. The incense, as we noted in your notes, was a place that represented communion with God. And now write this down. When we pray, prayer is when we meet with Jesus. When you pray, you are actually meeting with Jesus. Did you realize that? It's like you have an appointment with Him. Because here's the thing, God wants to be with you. God wants to go on a date with you. Not a date that's one-sided, but a date where there is an exchange, there is a communion, a coming together, a union of people, so that we have intimacy and closeness. That's what God desires. And so when I approach the morning and I'm praying, I am fulfilling the desire of God. But if I say, you know what? Man, God, I've got too much on my plate today. I don't have time to give to you. Or I don't feel like praying. Then I am spurning His desire. I am rejecting His invitation to be with Him. God desires closeness. Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. We are to come to Him every single day. God wants time with us. Regular. I know for me, when I was growing up, my devotional life wasn't the most consistent. I would pray and then I would go, I don't know, maybe 3 days or 4 days or 5 days or something like that. But when I really started feeling bad, then I'd come to God and I'd pray and I'd be consistent for 2-3 days. And then I would not pray for a few days, and then when things started feeling bad and my world's falling apart, I'd come back to Him and pray. Maybe that's your approach to prayer. You know what kind of approach that is? That's almost like a 911 call. Oh God, I have trouble. Help me right now. What kind of relationship do you have with the 911 operator? Do you know her name? Or his name? No. Now what about the person you date? How many have a boyfriend, girlfriend here today? There's a few of you here. How often do you talk to them? How often do you talk to them? Quite often, at least once a day. Husbands and wives, I should ask this. We need to talk, not unless we have to, someone said. Marriage counseling right after church. But as couples, as husbands and wives, we need to take regular time to talk. And you see, if we would invest the priority in our relationship with Jesus as much as we did in our earthly relationships, what kind of closeness and intimacy and communion would we have? Take a look at verse 7 of our text, Exodus 30. It says, Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. So when he was taking care of the lamps, trimming the wicks, filling them with oil, like we talked about last week, he would make sure he would burn the incense. And that when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual, circle that word, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. This incense was perpetual. It was to be ongoing. You see, the Lord wants our prayer time to ignite a fire within us that sends up an attitude of wanting to commune with God. And as we're praying to God, we are lifting ourselves up and saying, God, I want to be with you. And the Bible says that's a sweet-smelling fragrance. Our prayers are like incense. And so I know for me, when I take time to pray, it aligns me with God. It repositions any wrong attitudes or wrong priorities. It convicts me of sinful behaviors, things I need to get rid of. It challenges me. It even gets rid of distorted mindsets. You say, what's a distorted mindset? Feeling that God doesn't care about us. Having anxiety, living on pins and needles, just being full of fear. God does not want us to be full of fear. Remember the crown molding around the altar of incense? He is the sovereign. He's the king. He's in control. If I'm worried and anxious about many things, then I'm really not depending on him to be sovereign and in control of my life. I feel like I have to take care of things. And so, when I'm praying, God wants to download all of these things into me. That's why he wants to give himself to me. But in prayer, it helps me walk in this attitude of connection with God. I find if I do not pray for several days, even a couple days, my attitudes, my perspectives, they're not what they should be. And so prayer aligns me with God's perspectives on life. Now, how do you and I develop close communion with God? How do we do that? In your notes, there are three ways. And first of all, if you're taking notes, we develop this communion through honest, open sharing. We develop communion through honest, open sharing. When I was growing up, the church I attended taught that prayer was reciting memorized prayers. How many of you, that was your experience of what prayer was? Some of you here are like that. And so for me, prayer was, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Who can be four, who can be five, who can be six, you know. That's almost what it was repeating someone else's words. It was not saying my own words. It was not expressing my thoughts. It was expressing someone else's thoughts. But that is not what prayer is. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, he said, do not use vain repetitions. You see, prayer is to be out of our heart. Just as prayers rise from the altar of incense, our prayers are to rise from our heart and our mind and not just empty rote. We see this in Psalm 141, verse 1. It's a concept that David wrote about. David's called a man after God's own heart. And this is what it says. It's a psalm of David, and he says, O Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. So here David is crying out. He's saying, God, be quick to help me. When I cry, listen to me. Hear me. That's his prayer. That's out of his heart. He goes on to say in verse 2, let my prayer be set before you as incense. See, this is where we see the altar of incense. Our prayers are prayers that come out of our hearts. Let my prayer be set before you as incense. The lifting of my hands is the evening sacrifice. And friends, this matches what Revelation 5:8 says. You can write that down in your notes, because Revelation 5:8 says, the incense is the prayers of the saints. It's the prayers of the saints. And so, this first part of the prayer, David is beginning to open up. He's beginning to be honest, and he's sharing about how he feels to God. In verse 3, he's going to say, Lord, keep me from evil, because there's a bunch of evil people around me. And then he says, let the Christians keep me in line. How do you know when you're being attacked, sometimes it's easy for you to say, well, bless God, I'm going to be the same way they are. And he says, Lord, let the Christians keep me in line. Let my relationship with you stay pure. Help other believers keep me accountable. Look at verse 3. He says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Help me not to say anything bad, or to take revenge with my mouth, or to grumble or complain. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity. Do not let me eat of their delicacies. Let the righteous, the other Christians, strike me. It shall be a kindness. And let him rebuke me. It shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it, for still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. So that's the first part of his prayer. In verse 8, David is going to ask God for help. He's going to ask him for deliverance. And he says in verse 8, my eyes are on you, O Lord. O God, the Lord, in you I take refuge. Do not leave my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares they have laid for me, and from the traps of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, while I escape safely. David is sharing his heart. He's sharing his deep innermost feelings. And friends, sometimes we might feel, well, can I really tell God how I feel? What if he's disappointed with me? What if he's upset with me? What if he's angry with me for feeling this way? Friends, God already knows how you feel. I love reading the Psalms, because when you read David in the Psalms, there are some times you can tell David is ticked off at God. There are some times he's questioning God. Why, God? I don't understand this. Why are you so far from helping me? Why have you separated yourself from me? I don't get it. There's other times you can hear him shouting in desperation, saying, oh, God, help me. I mean, it's not, oh, Jesus, please help me. I mean, he is crying out. He is desperate. And David is a man who just opened his heart before God. Sometimes you hear the frustration, the anxiety, the fear, and it's just overwhelming and overflowing his life. But he gives all of that to God. That's why I sometimes wonder if that's one of the reasons he's called a man after God's own heart. Because David would just lay it all before God. He just had this honest, open sharing. We shouldn't hide our feelings. And so, tell God how you feel. Be personal. Be upfront. Be real with God. That's what pleases him. When you do that, it's a sweet smelling aroma before the Lord. This open, honest sharing is the first way to connect with God, because if you don't open up your pain and your hurt and your questions and your doubts, God has a hard time ministering to him. So open, honest sharing, that's the first way, okay? There's another way the altar of incense teaches us to have communion with God, and that is communion through worship. We have communion through worship. All throughout the Bible, the burning of incense is associated with worship. If you would get a concordance and you do a study and just say incense and you go to it, you would see in several places the children of Israel, they were disobedient and they would have altars and they would burn incense to pagan gods. And it says they were worshiping and they burned incense. They were worshiping and burned incense. You see this over and over. Incense was associated with worshiping God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, we read of an instance where just before this, Hezekiah removed all of the pagan altars throughout the land. He got rid of them all, and the only altar of incense was now in the tabernacle, where it should be. But the king of Assyria, his name was Sennacherib. Sennacherib came, and he said, "You know what? You have removed all of God's altars, so you're going to lose. We're going to attack you." And he's surrounding the city of Jerusalem, not letting food or water in, trying to cause the people to starve to death. So there would be a famine. He's trying to create a famine. And this is what Sennacherib said in verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 32. "Has not the same Hezekiah taken away his, God's high places and his altars, and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, 'You shall worship before the one altar and burn incense on it.'" You see, the altar of incense is a place to worship God. When we first started our series a few weeks ago, we learned about worship. And worship came from an old English word that meant worth-ship. W-O-R-T-H. It's giving God worth. On the screens, we have a definition that says, it literally means to give something worth, to demonstratively attribute value, especially to a deity or a god. We worship God by communicating and demonstrating his value. God wants us to tell him that we love him. In our skit, do you ever hear anything about love? "I love you, honey." No, it was all about "give me." You see, there should be a time in prayer when we're just spending time saying, "Oh God, I love you. You are so wonderful." And tell him why you love him. "God, thank you. I praise you for being patient with me. God, I know this week there have been a few times I've really blown it. And yet you haven't said, 'Forget it, Craig.' But you always receive me when I run to you. God, you're so faithful. There have been times this week when I didn't know how I was going to make it through, and you were faithful, and you supplied my need. You provided the time, you provided the energy, you provided the money, you provided whatever it was. God, you've been faithful to me." You can, to help you, think about the names of God in Scripture. He's Jehovah Jireh, which means provider. God, you provide for me. Man, you're so wonderful. Lord, you're my shepherd. You said, "I will not lack. I will not be in want. You make me lie down in green pastures. You lead me beside the waters. You're a shepherd who loves me. You care for me. Thank you for doing that. You're my shield. You're my protector. God, you're my rock. I can stand upon you. And Lord, you know what? No matter what happens to me this week, I'm going to stand on you. I'm not going to say, 'Well, thanks, God, you haven't held up your end of the deal,' and step off the rock and say, 'I'm going to forget my faith.' I'm going to stand on the rock." Look at the names of God to see who God is, and then you praise him and tell him how you love him for that. I mean, how many of you like to have praise from your spouse? "Honey, you're so kind. You're so generous. You're so helpful. You're so loving. You're so sacrificial." I mean, I think we all like to get that. That's part of the relationship with God. Tell him why we love him. Another thing you can do as part of your worship is you can pray in tongues. Last week we talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when we receive the baptism, we get two things. The first is what? Supernatural
power.
And the other is a supernatural language. When you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you get supernatural power, supernatural language. And this language is the Holy Spirit speaking through you to help you pray. And so you can worship God in tongues. That's a great thing to do. You can even sing in tongues. You can just sing a melody in tongues. Or you can sing a song in English or Spanish, whatever your native tongue is. But that's the way to worship, is to sing and to worship. Sometimes we can just, Sing songs that you make up on your own. I've done that before. And it's not just, you know, singing How Great Is Our God, but maybe there's a song I'll just begin to sing because that's on my heart. That's how I feel. And I'm having this time of open, honest sharing with God. I'm just telling Him how I feel. Spend time worshiping God. This is important. Don't rush your prayer life. Think about smoke from incense. How fast does it rise? Slowly. I mean, it's not like an arrow where you go, boom, and it's up there. No, it just kind of gently goes on up, taking its own sweet time. And God says, hey, I want your prayer time to be unhurried. To be unhurried. Don't be an arrow. Boom, let's get this over with, God. Linger at my table. Take time to be intimate with me. Don't rush through life, but let me love you, and you love me. So the altar of incense teaches us to have communion through open, honest sharing, to have communion through worship. The third thing it teaches us how to get close to God is that we can have communion through waiting. We have communion through waiting. It is important for us not to do all the talking on the date, right? You know, I'm sure if that happened in real life, there'd be a point where you say, honey, be quiet. And I wouldn't tell her to shut up. You know, honey, let me say something here. I wonder if God ever wants to say that to us. Craig, would you just zip it? God wants us to wait on Him. We need to wait on Him because that creates intimacy. We need to hear from God. In Luke chapter 1, verse 5, Luke, when he wrote his gospel, he recorded a time when God sent a message to a man named Zacharias. Zacharias was a priest. He ministered in the tabernacle, and he went and burned incense at the altar. He's at the altar of incense, and this is what happens. It says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. They were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the altar of incense. Realize there was a specific hour when they prayed. Again, the incense symbolizes the prayers of the people. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel of the Lord said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And Zechariah and Elizabeth became the parents of John the Baptist. You see, prayer is not just about me talking, but prayer is about letting God talk to me. And for me to hear God, I need to be quiet. I really can't listen to someone else if my lips are moving. And so I need to take this time and I need to wait on God. And this is what happens. Just as when Zechariah heard the promise of John and it gave birth to something in Elizabeth, when we wait on God, God gives birth to things in our lives. Sometimes He gives birth to comfort. Sometimes He gives birth to peace, to direction, to guidance for a certain decision. Sometimes it's for healing. Sometimes as I'm waiting on God, He shows me someone that I need to pray for, I need to intercede for. Or maybe He shows me someone who's unsaved and He says, I want you to pray for this person who's not saved. And He begins to show me what to pray. There's times as I'm waiting on God, He'll show me things I need to pray for my wife, or things I need to pray for my kids, specific things. And God wants to speak to us in our relationship about the people around us. Because you and I need to hear from God. If we're going to be effective in praying, then I need to hear what's on His heart and let Him pray. Now, as you get impressions from God, two things you need to know. Write these down. Something every impression needs to do. First of all, it needs to line up with the Word of God. Something God tells you will not contradict the Word of God. If God says, you know what, that person at work is a jerk, they're your enemy, go ahead and kill them, that's not of the Lord, okay?
It's true.
That's not of the Lord. Because God will not break His word, and it says, thou shalt not kill. And there's a second thing about impressions. If you don't know, if it lines with the word but you're not sure, the Bible says there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. So take it to several mature believers. Now, the word mature is important. Don't just take it to a novice. Maybe take it to a mentor. You can bring it to a pastor. You can bring it to someone that you really highly respect, someone you know that is grounded as a Christian. And so go to different solid Christians and see, hey, this is what I'm sensing God saying. What do you think? Okay? Those are a couple of things about impressions as we wait on God. Now, as we wait on God, He speaks to us about us. Missionary Dwight Palmquist to the Philippines shares a story. It was a time when he had a back pain in his back for 3 weeks. And he was going to say, and finally he realized, okay, I need to pray for this. But before he did, he felt God say to him, you know what? I need to say, Lord, what do you want to say to me about my back problem? What do you want to teach me through this? And as he was quiet waiting on God, God showed him that he was picking up heavy kids, bigger kids, placing them on his shoulder, and then he'd carry them around, and when he was done, he would stoop low to set them down. And even though Dwight never experienced any pain in doing that, the Lord revealed to him that is what was the cause of his pain. So Dwight stopped doing that, and within hours, his back pain was gone. You see, God wants to be very practical. If you have a concern or a need, take it to God. Wait on Him. Let Him speak to you. Sometimes, when we wait on God, He speaks to us about other people. In the book, Ordering Your Private World by Gordon MacDonald, MacDonald quotes Mother Teresa. This is what Mother Teresa said. We need to find God, and He cannot be found in noise and restlessness. God is the friend of silence. See how nature, trees, flowers, grass grow in silence. See the stars, the moon, and sun, how they move in silence. The more we receive in silent prayer, the more we can give in our active life. We need silence to be able to touch souls. The essential thing is not what we say, but what God says to us and through us. All our words would be useless unless they come from within, words which do not give the light of Christ increase the darkness. God wants to use you to minister to other people. And one of the most powerful things we can do is wait on God. Wait in His presence to touch others. Now this morning, I want us to wait on God. What is God saying to you right now today?
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.